your breath come from heaven. Fill our hearts with your life. We are here for you. We are here for you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Shepherd of the Hills. Glad you're all here on this final Sunday of 2024. It was a little foggy and a little kind of dreary out there, but it's a little bit warmer and it's dry and warm inside. Would you stand this morning as we worship the Lord together?
Calling all believers, new life found within the cross of Christ. For he is risen, seated high and lifted above all, all around the world we sing your praise. The anthem of creation, let the name of Jesus forever be glorified. We are alive in you. We are alive in you.
Redemption.
Redemption story. Our lives freely given light to see. Salvation drawing. All hearts finding hope in Christ. In Christ alone, all around the world we sing your praise, the anthem of praise. creation our God reigns. Let the name of Jesus forever be glorified. We are alive in you. We are alive in you. Let the name of Jesus forever be glorified. We are alive in you. We are alive in you.
You are risen.
You are risen. You are risen. You are risen. Christ our Savior. You are risen. You are risen. You are risen. Christ our Savior.
You alone.
You alone can satisfy. You alone created life. You alone are crowned as Christ our Savior. You alone set captives free. You alone have rescued me. You alone are Jesus Christ our Savior. You alone have rescued me. Let the name of Jesus forever be glorified. We are alive in you. We are alive in you. Let the name of Jesus forever be glorified. We are alive in you. We are alive in you.
We are alive in you, Lord, this morning.
We're going to sing a new song this morning. It's very simple. From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, Lord, your name be praised. Here we go. From the ends.
From the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song ring raised, Lord. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord. Most high, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord. Most high, be magnified.
From the depths,
from the ends of the earth, from the depths of the sea, from the heights of the heavens, your name be praised. From the hearts of the weak, from the shouts of the strong, from the lips of all people, this song ring raised, Lord. Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord. Most high, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord. Most high, be magnified
throughout.
Throughout the endless ages, you will be crowned with praises, Lord. Most high, exalted in every nation, sovereign of all creation, Lord. Most high, be magnified. Be magnified.
Yeah.
is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Yes, Lord, we put our trust in you. We build our lives on your love this morning. Because in you, Lord, and what you've done for us, Lord, we will not be shaken. Lord, as we gather and worship, Lord, we conclude this year, Lord. And we look forward to the next, Lord. We pray that your love would not depart our side, Lord, and it never will. And we would build our lives on you this next year, Lord. We worship you, Lord, this morning. Matchless King, let's sing that this morning.
Oh, sovereign God, oh, matchless King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To you belongs the highest praise.
These sufferings, Lord.
These sufferings, this passing time, under your wings, I will abide, and every enemy shall flee. You are my hope and victory. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names.
To the valley.
To the valley for my soul, thy great descent has made me whole. Your word my heart has welcomed home. Now peace like water ever flows. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names.
Yours is a kingdom.
Yours is a kingdom. Yours is a power. Yours is a glory forever. Yours is a kingdom. Yours is a power. Yours is a glory forever. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, your name above all other praise. Praise the Father, praise
praise the Son and praise the Spirit, three in one, clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names, the name above all other
the name.
The name above all other names.
You may be seated. Let's take this moment right now and let's go before the Lord and let's lift up the prayers of the congregation. Maybe you know someone here right now who is going through a season of grief. We know that there are those in our church family that have suffered recent loss. We also know that this is a time of the year that people can struggle with more sadness and depression. And Lord, we go before you right now and we give these things to you, Lord. We give them to you, Lord, because only your hands can hold them. We can't give them to anybody else. It causes them stress and them anxiety. Father, we ask that, Lord, in this time, for those who are struggling with grief this morning, Lord, would you be with them? And Lord, for those who are struggling with fear, maybe they're not sure what's going to happen in this coming year. Lord, teach them to trust you. Lord, be with those who are having a hard time connecting with others for whatever reason, Father. Provide for them a path of community, Lord. Lord, would you be with those who may be struggling with other health issues this morning, Lord? There's a lot of things, Father, we end up going through in life. We don't always have all the answers, but we know we have you. And so teach us that. Show us that. Remind us of your goodness and your strength. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these things. In your name, amen. Well, good morning. For those who may not know, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Our prayer chapel is open, and that is where you will find me usually on Sunday mornings. And so if you would like to sit down with me and have some prayer and counsel, it is a blessing to do that. Right now, if you would you turn to the screens for our children's message?
Hey, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. Guys, if you didn't know, this is the last Sunday of the year, which means it's a great Sunday to be at home. And here we are in my house. Welcome to my house. I love having people over. If you want to come visit sometime, that'd be awesome. Just make sure you knock on the door. That way I know you're here. My dog will bark, but I guarantee you she's going to run away. Well, here we are, boys and girls, at my house, and next week I'm traveling to King Carl's Castle because I'm going to be house-sitting for him. Pastor John tells me the machine to shrink me is almost ready. Well, I'm here today with my mystery box, and I would like to talk about Jesus. So let's see what's inside that you've put in there to help me do that today. Oh. Well, boys and girls, this is, I'm not sure what this is. Ash can saloon. I think these are fireworks. There's no lighter again. Oh, so boys and girls, I'm looking out here, and these are fireworks, and people oftentimes set off fireworks for the new year. You might notice at your house this coming week, on Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, you might hear fireworks or see fireworks outside your window. And boys and girls, just like these fireworks, I want to encourage you in the new year to start off on the right foot. See, we're celebrating a new year coming up here this week. And boys and girls, it's a great time in the new year to pick up new habits that draw you closer to the Lord. Spending time in prayer, reading your Bible, making sure you're dedicated and getting to church, fellowship with other believers. These are all extremely important things that I hope you prioritize this year. So when you see those fireworks this year on New Year's Eve, or whenever you do see fireworks, I hope it encourages you to spend time dedicated to the Lord. And with that in mind, let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for this day. I thank you for fireworks, and thank you for the upcoming new year. I pray, Lord, for this new year that the kids would come to know you more, that they would, Father, seek your truth, that they would live in your love, that they would find encouragement from other believers, that they would just know, Father, that you are God who loves them and created them and who wants good things for their lives. I pray that in all that we do, you receive the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm going to go find my kids. You guys take care. Have a good week. God bless. Kids can be dismissed to go to the child care room now. And if you are here this morning, it is great to have you. My name is Charles Rowden. I'm one of the pastors here at Shepherd of the Hills. And as we are gathered together this morning, I want you to know, first off, they were not fireworks. They were firecrackers. And they did work. I did take them and let them off after I left my house. And yeah, the mystery box is a lot of fun to do. It is a kid's message, and it's a very prompt message, though. The idea, it's going to be a new year soon. I want to encourage you as adults who are here to make sure that you are committing this year to following after the Lord. Now, if you are here with us this morning and you're a visitor, welcome. It's great to have you. If you want to know more about our church, we have a welcome desk right outside in the foyer there. If you would like to stop by, we have a gift for you as well as information about our church. If you are a regular attender and you have an offering that you would like to give, we have our Agape boxes by the doors. You can also give online and through the app. These are all pretty standard things that happen here every week. Now, there are other things that happen throughout the week. We have actually made a commitment to say less announcements. So what that means is I want to encourage you. We have a bulletin that we printed for you. We also have a digital bulletin. There's a digital email that goes out with all the information on the events. If you're not signed up for the email, sign up for the email. I would encourage you to check out the app. It has the events page. Our website has all our events on it. If you want to know what's going on and you're really still not sure about something, feel free to contact us. Give us a call, shoot us an email. We would happily explain to you what's going on and how you can get better involved. Now, we do have a video, though, of our missionaries for the month. So I would encourage you to look at the screens once again as we have our missionaries for January.
Good morning. I just wanted to remind everyone of our missions commitment for the month of January. We have Jeff and Karen Grant, who are continuing their work with Crew in Orlando, Florida area. They're helping support college students in finding their faith and supporting them for those that have their faith, but maybe just need some extra support in growing. They are currently working on connecting more colleges to get Campus Crusade ministry started. So prayers are appreciated for them and their families. We also have our vision project, which is Operation 141, also sometimes called Operation Backpack, where we have a local team who puts together backpacks for students that are in need to help to fill them with food where they might not have food at their homes over the weekend. So a great ministry, and of course we don't want to see children and families go hungry. So if you're able to help support, we much appreciate it. Thanks so much.
All right, so Operation Backpack is local right out of Pottstown. The Grants are down in Florida. If you're able to support our missionaries, that'd be much appreciated. I know they would appreciate the support. If you're here this morning, I would encourage you to open up a Bible. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We're going to be in Philippians, chapter 2. Now, today is the last Sunday of the year. If you have been coming regularly with us, we went through the book of Revelation this year, the book of Habakkuk. We've done topical studies on Thanksgiving and Christmas, as well as a number of standalone messages. We spent a lot of time devoted to studying God's word this year. And as we look to the new year, I wanted to take time this morning to make sure that we're centering ourselves on Christ. I want you to understand the encouragement that you have in Jesus, the purpose that you have in Christ, the example that he set of humility and service. Now, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians once again, chapter 2. Before we get there, it's always good to have an understanding of the context of the book that you're looking at. So we're in Philippians chapter 2 today, and the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote the book to the church at Philippi, and he wrote this book about 10 years after he had been there. Now, he did not spend much time with the church at Philippi. He was only there for about 3 months. When you compare that with Corinth, which he was there for over 3 years, and Ephesus, which is there for a year and a half, He spent far less time with Philippi than did the other churches. But we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15, it says this, that no church has entered into the partnership like the church at Philippi. See, Philippi was started by Paul. And the very first convert we read in Acts chapter 16 is a woman by the name of Lydia. She was a seller of purple goods, and she was the first woman to hear the message of Jesus and believe. It was with her that they actually stayed while they were in the city. While he was there, Paul cast out a spirit of divination, and as a result of that, was actually put in prison. And we saw how the Lord worked in that situation, that the Lord actually opened the prison doors through an earthquake, and the jailer was preparing to kill himself. And Paul said, no, we're still here. That man takes him home, and he and his family become believers in Christ. See, the book of Philippians here is a fascinating study on a number of different topics, but the one that is most prominent or most focalized is the idea of joy through suffering. Looking at the idea of joy through suffering, we're looking at the idea of the finished work of Christ on the cross and his humility. As I said before, it's a book of thanksgiving. In Philippians 1, verse 3, he writes, I thank my God in all of my remembrances of you. It's a letter of encouragement to a group of people who are currently facing persecution. Now, Paul writes this from Rome in jail. He himself is undergoing persecution. And he wants them to understand that that is not only to be expected, it is normal for the believer. They should expect persecution. It's a call to enter into the unshakable joy of those who know Jesus as their Savior and have committed their lives to him. So with that in mind, we pick up in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy. The word so here is also translated as therefore, and is telling us that this is a continuing thought. That this thought doesn't exist in a bubble, that he is continuing on a thought he already had in chapter 1 that continues in chapter 2. So you have to look back to chapter 1 to understand his thought here. And it says this in Philippians 1, 29 through 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. Once again, Paul writes this from prison and he reminds the church that suffering is a part of life. Suffering is a part of following after Jesus. Jesus suffered. Jesus was betrayed by his closest friends, deserted by other friends. He was flogged and whipped and beaten. They lied about him and mocked him, stripped him of his clothes, and nailed him to a cross. This was the end of the life of Christ. We look at his life here, and that was a life that ended in suffering. But we understand here, as Paul writes this to the believers, he wants them to understand that though they will have suffering, they have so much more to gain from following after Christ. So he says here, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. The word here, if, is used but one time. The word any is used several times. But the word if, I spent hours looking at what that actually means, if. Now, I thought back to if. Now, when I was in elementary school, they tell you if-then statements. If it is nice outside, then I can go play. If it is raining, then I need an umbrella. If-then statements. Now, this if-then, so as we look at this statement, if here, oftentimes we think of a question. Well, is it true or is it not true? That's what we think of when we think of if. Maybe, maybe not. A Greek writer, when he writes the word if, can use it in four different ways. It can be used as it is used here, if and this statement to follow me is true. This is what Paul says here, that what he is saying is true. It's the same thing that the devil said in Matthew 4, verse 3, when he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. The devil wasn't questioning if he was the Son of God, he was declaring, because you are God, since you are God, you can do these things. So Paul here is telling the people, if, and all of these things that follow me are true. Now, there are other ways that you can use if and it's not true. Like in 1 John 1, 4, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. That's a statement that is followed by a not true statement. If, and hey, maybe it's true and maybe it's not. Like John 14:23, Jesus answers them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him." If someone loves me, maybe you love me, maybe you don't. If, then this will happen. If, and I wish it were true, but it's not. Like in 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land." When God said that, he wanted that statement to be true. He wanted the people to turn back in repentance. But when you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, again and again and again, the nation refuses to repent. Oh, they'll repent for a short time and then once again walk away. But we look here at the statement, if, and it's true. So he says here, if there is any encouragement in Christ. He is telling that there is encouragement to be had in Christ. The idea of encouragement encompasses a range of meanings, from consultation in times of distress to exaltation in times of joy. In the New Testament, this word is most often associated with the work of the Holy Spirit, with the Comforter, with the Helper. So we understand here, as he says, is there any comfort in Christ? Absolutely there is. Those who are in Christ have received the Comforter, have received the Holy Spirit. As a result of their faith, they understand who they are in God and have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them today. So is there any comfort from love? The idea of comfort is often associated with the idea of coming from God, the idea of affection from the Lord, usually lived out through the work of other believers in their life. So as he asks here, is there any comfort in the agape love of Jesus? Absolutely there is. You have experienced grace. You have experienced joy and fellowship and forgiveness and love. Is there any comfort in love? Absolutely there is, because you have faith in Christ. Is there any participation in the Spirit? The word participation translates as fellowships. And the word itself means this deep, intimate connection, communal participation amongst believers. Do you have that in Christ? Any participation in the Spirit? Once again, absolutely you do. In Christ, we exist as part of the family of God, serving him with our lives as an act of worship to our Heavenly Father. We have a common goal, which is to serve one another and serve God. Is there any affection? The idea of affection stems from the most inward part of an individual. When you think of affection, it is how you feel deep down on the inside. So as he writes there, is there any affection? Is there any feeling that you have as a result of being in Christ? Once again, absolutely there is. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. We have that feeling of love, the emotion of love, the ability to love because Christ first loved us. Is there any sympathy? Absolutely there is. The word sympathy here describes tender mercies towards God and towards other people. You are able to love, once again, others and be sympathizing with them because of who you are in Christ. So as Paul, he writes this to the church at Philippi. He wants them to understand what they have in Christ. They have encouragement in Jesus. There is comfort from his love. There is unity in the Spirit. There is affection and sympathy towards one another. This is what they have in Jesus. And next we see what this leads to in the life of a believer. Picking up in verse 2. It says this, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." He starts off in verse 2 here by saying, "Complete my joy." Paul's joy, he took joy in the fact that he had brothers and sisters in Christ, children that he had showed Christ to. And he says here, to complete his joy, the way that they do that is by maturing in their faith. Now, I've had the privilege here of coaching my kids in their sports teams. I've taught or coached their baseball teams and their soccer teams, and personally, I'm not a huge baseball person. It's okay. It's okay. I can watch the sport. I don't love it. I like soccer. Soccer's better. I grew up playing soccer. But I coach soccer, and if you ever watch kids, especially the littlest kids. If it's a kid's first year, their first season, you can usually tell it's their first year or their first season. When you watch kids playing soccer for the first time, they struggle to even kick the ball. They can't track the ball. They don't know how to kick. When the kids were playing baseball for the first time, they don't know mechanics for throwing. They can't catch. They're pretty bad. But there's joy to be had in coaching. Because as you watch those same kids who, the very first season that they're playing, that first practice, they couldn't even kick a ball. By the end of the season, they're able to score a goal. Or the very kid who couldn't throw or catch is catching and throwing like you wouldn't believe. There is joy to be seen in watching a kid mature and grow in a sport. And as Paul writes them, he says here, make my joy complete. What makes him happy is to see them grow in their faith. That is his desire. He wants them to mature and to become more like Christ. So how do they do that? He says this, by being of the same mind. By being of the same mind. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christian in life. To have the same mind in Christ. Now, I listened to a sermon this last year on Matthew. It was Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 13. It's the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, I had never heard it taught this way before. And it changed the way that I saw the Christian life. Listen to this from Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It says this, that our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Have you ever seen that mentality before? See, typically when I pray, it's usually I'm thinking about a conversation I'm having with God and how it impacts my life, and it's me, my. But then I look at here, and I see it says here, our Father, give us this day as we have our. It is a group mentality. This is the mentality of a believer who is maturing in their faith. They're no longer seeing the spiritual life as the individual time that they profess the Lord. They are now seeing it as the ability to come together and live in harmony with one another in Christ Jesus. This is the idea of being of the same mind. It says here also, having the same love. This here can also be translated as possessing that same love, as taking hold of that love, taking ownership and responsibility for it. Growing in faith requires that a person learns how to love one another. We'll look at that more in just a minute here. But Paul also says to be in full accord and to be of one mind. This could also be translated as united in spirit, intent on purpose. Maturing in our faith then requires that we have a unified mindset, the mindset of Christ. We have unified action, the actions of love. We have a unified purpose, which is glorifying our Heavenly Father. So Paul here says, he writes to them, make my joy complete, continue to grow in your faith. And how do we do this? He tells us in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Now, question for you. Is ambition a good thing or a bad thing? What do you think? Is ambition good or bad? Because when you think about it, ambition by itself isn't inherently sinful. It's good to have goals. We're coming up with a new year here, and people are going to set new goals for the new year to have something you're striving for. That is an admirable thing. You want to do better. You want things to improve. Ambition itself is not a bad thing. When you compare with someone who is lazy, like in the book of Proverbs, again and again and again, a lazy person is condemned while a worker is praised. Ambition in itself is not sinful. But here, the concept isn't just ambition. It is selfish ambition. The Greek word derives from someone who worked as a hired hand. Do nothing from selfish ambition, as if the person who is working here is the hired man who only cares about his day's pay. All he cares about is what he is getting out of the experience, not what he's putting in. He doesn't care about the work. All he cares about is the reward. So Paul here, as he writes to them, he tells them, hey, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't just work so you can have more things. Don't just work so you have the prestige. Don't just work so you have what you want. Do not be conceited. The word conceited here means to have a vain glory. So as Paul writes to them, he warns them, don't do this. Do not work for your own self. Don't be selfishly ambitious. Don't be conceited, but instead, he tells us here, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, the word humility, this virtue, was not one that was typically seen as advantageous. People didn't strive to be more humble. Sadly, our society works the exact same way. Our society values people who have a profession, who have money, who have lots of things, who have a title and a status. That's what society values here. But Paul, as he writes this, he says, in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. This idea of humility isn't that you are seeking power or status or titles or possessions. It is countercultural. Humility is putting others above yourself. And Jesus showed us what a life of humility looked like. First in his birth, born of a virgin, placed in a manger, witnessed by shepherds. Then in his ministry. When Jesus had his ministry, he didn't go to Jerusalem and set up a place of worship and say, come and see me, I will explain everything to you. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, he traveled from city to city, from town to town, from home to home, teaching the people what it meant to follow after the Lord. What it meant to know the one true God. He didn't establish a headquarters. He traveled around to these different places, preaching on hillsides and from boats, because he lived a humble life. Excuse me. He lived a life of service. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the place of the lowest servant, washing his disciples' feet. And we're told later on in this passage that he took humility even to the point of indignity, a death on a cross. We show humility today by living as Christ's example was. He challenges us in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 27. He says this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, that they lord it over them, that their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Humility is seen through service. Ask yourself, am I a humble person? Am I maturing in my faith? Do I have humility? And then how would you go about answering that question? How would you know if you were a humble person? The answer is through your actions. It's through service. If you want to know if you're a humble person, you must look at your life and see, am I serving somewhere? Paul explains that by saying, look, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, this looks different depending on the relationship that you're in, the way that you look to others' interests between a parent and a child. If you're going to serve as a parent towards a child, you're going to put the needs of your child first above all else. If you're a child to serve their parent, you're going to obey your parents and listen to what they instruct you to do. Husbands and wives serve each other differently. Husbands serve their wives by providing unconditional love and support. Wives serve their husbands through submission to their authority and by demonstrating respect and admiration. So then how then do you serve one another? If we're called to be maturing in our faith, that is the desire of a believer, is to mature in our faith and to become more like Christ and to become humble. How then do you humbly serve someone else? I mean, it begins by becoming connected at a local church. Now, if you are here visiting us for the holiday week, if you were in town for the Christmas and you're in town just for this one week, it's great to have you here. I recognize that sometime in the next week or so, you're going to head back home and you're going to go back to hopefully a church family that you can get connected with. But if you're here regularly, week by week, I want to encourage you to do your part, to do more to get connected here at Shepherd of the Hills. Join a small group or a Bible study. Become a part of a Sunday school class. Join one of our connect groups. Find a way that you can be integrated into the ministry and what that does. See, when you join as part of a small group or become connected more at the church, as you are living life together and you are sharing life with somebody else, that's when opportunities for service arise. It's in those conversations you have in other people's homes and in small groups that you're able to see how it is that you're able to serve someone else. So my encouragement for you, I want to encourage you to be like Christ, seeking to humbly serve, because we understand that we have encouragement in Jesus. There is comfort from his love. There is unity in the spirit. There is affection and sympathy towards others. We have a calling to be of one mind, to seek the benefit of others by humbly serving them. Now, Paul here shows us how Christ demonstrated humility, picking up in verse 5. It says this in Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in the human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death on a cross. Christ Jesus, it says here that he was in the form of God. What does that mean, the form of God? Now, our understanding of God as believers is typically Trinitarian. We understand the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how we see or understand the form of God. When it says here that Jesus was in the form of God, it is being very clear here to say that he is God. It's not saying that he is like a God or that he is part of a God. He is God. He is in the form of who God is. The word Trinity is never used in the Bible, but it is how we understand the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This passage is going to further explain some of the differences between God the Father and God the Son. So when it says here Jesus was in the form of God, the word form here literally means the essence of God. It was who he was. So what is this form? I'm going to try and help you understand it by likening it to high school chemistry. Think back to high school chemistry. When you walk into a high school chemistry class, all right, you look on the wall. What do you see on that wall? There's a periodic table. Every chemistry class I've ever been into has on the wall a periodic table that shows the elements of the world. Now, elements are distinct numbers based upon the number of protons in their nucleus. So you know something is, for example, hydrogen because it has one proton. Helium has two. Carbon has six. Oxygen has eight. Gold has 79. These protons are the essence of what make them an element. So when it says here that Christ is in the form of God, he is the essence of God. He has the exact protonic number. He and God are the same. Now, the way we understand the Trinity, what it's helped me understand the Trinity, is to think of it as water. Water exists in three forms. You have a liquid form, a solid form, and a gaseous form. All three are H2O. All three are water, but all three are not the same. Now, I understand these are failed analogies here, that they don't exactly equate, but it helps us to better understand who God is. So when it says here that Jesus was in the form of God, it means that he was the essence of God. He is God. And it says next that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This essence was not something that he clung to by force. It wasn't that Jesus was trying to achieve equality with God. He already had equality with God. Jesus' divine nature was not something he had to seek. It was something he possessed. But when he chose to be born as a human, he chose to relinquish some of that aspect, some of that part of what God was. I want to be clear here. Jesus was still God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. By coming as Christ, Jesus was still God. However, we're told here that he did empty himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Taking the form. Once again, the word form here means essence. The essence of who Christ was, why he came, was to be a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus did not and could not have become less God. No deity was subtracted. Rather, humility and humanity was added to his nature. So what did this look like for Jesus? When you think about the life of Christ, what does that actually mean? Why are Jesus the Father, or God the Father, and God the Son different? First here, we understand that when he took on the form of a servant in the likeness of man, he restricted himself. He restricted himself in a human body with its human limitations. When you read through the gospel messages, you read that Jesus thirsts, that he weeps, that he is weary, that he has to travel around. All things that God the Father does not experience. We're told this in Mark 13:32,
But concerning that day or that hour, that no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. When Jesus came and took on the form of man, he gave up part of himself to do so. Again, he was not less God, but he limited his abilities. He put a restriction upon himself. He did so voluntarily in submission to his heavenly Father. He also veils his glory. In Matthew chapter 17, you have the story of the Transfiguration. Now, in that story, Jesus goes up on the mountaintop, and he takes some of his best friends, Peter, James, and John. They're up on this mountain. And in that story, we read in Matthew 17, verse 2, we're told this, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." That was the form that Christ had before he came to be born of a virgin. That was his essence. Now, he chose to hide that, to veil that, to remove that part of himself, so that when you looked at him, you did not see that form. You did not see that shining glory. We're told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, that when John sees the revelation of Jesus, that he falls down, he falls at his feet as if he has died, because he sees Jesus in his full glory. When Christ came to take on the form of man, he gave up that glory. We also understand here that he excused his abilities, his attributes, some of what made him God. It says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. "And Jesus, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan and was led to the wilderness, once again, by the Spirit." When we look at the life of Christ, it is a life of service and submission, a life that is dedicated to following after God by trusting in the Spirit. We're told here, "And being found in human form, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross." When it says here he is found in human form, once again, his essence has not changed. Who he is at his core, the element of who Christ was, isn't changed. Only the way it looked has changed. He became human by limiting his divine abilities while retaining the essence of God. In this form, he humbled himself, and it says here, "This humility came through service to the point of death, even the death on a cross." As Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he encourages them in persecution to continue to have joy, and he says here, "Look at my Lord and Savior and what he has done for us, what he has given up, and the way that he has served. This is what it means to be maturing in your faith, is to live a life like Christ, a life of submission and humility and service." So we understand here that we have encouragement in Jesus. We know that there is comfort from his love. There is unity in the Spirit, both in affection as well as in sympathy towards one another. We also have a calling to be of one mind, to be seeking the benefit of others, to be humbly serving them with our lives. Christ demonstrated this humility through his love and sacrifice on the cross. And the next thing it says, "Therefore, as a result of all of that," it says, "that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God has highly exalted him. Once again, when you think about Jesus and his coming down in the incarnation, it says here that he emptied himself. He did not cling to his divinity, but he emptied himself. As a result, God has exalted him. When we consider the word here and the idea of the concept of names in the Hebrew language and the idea that God has given him a name above all names, there are those who would say that Jesus Christ is but a creation of God. He is the first among all creation, but he is only a part of the creation. When Paul writes this here, he wants to make it absolutely clear that there is no name anywhere that is greater than the name of Jesus. That his character, that his essence, that who he is bar none. There is no one like our God. And it says here, "so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." There will come a time when Christ returns in his glory, when the body that he had, the transfiguration, is shown to the world, and everyone will look upon that body, and they will go, "There's no denying this. this essence, this man that I see before me is God. That is yet to come. We're told here that every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all of this, it says here, to the glory of God the Father. Now the question for you, when you think about the life of Jesus, why did he give up some of his God essence? Why did he restrict himself? Why did he limit himself? Why didn't he, when he came down, keep his transfigured body? The body that you can look at and go, wow, that person's God, I know who that is. Why would he choose to willingly give up that aspect of himself? It's to demonstrate and to showcase humility. The reason why Christ came, why he lived the life that he lived, he wanted to show us what it meant to be humble. His desire was to show us what it meant to be servants. So he gave up the glory that he could have retained so that you and I can see what it means to live a life for the Lord. Now, if you've been sleeping up to this point here, I would encourage you now to wake up. I'm going to summarize what we've gone through so far today. I want you to remember that we have encouragement in Jesus, that there is comfort from his love, that there is unity in the Spirit, that you and I have affection and sympathy towards one another because of who we are in Christ. I want you to remember that we also have a calling to be of one mind, to be seeking the benefit of others, not ourselves, but of others, to be humbly serving others. Remember that Christ demonstrated humility through his love and his sacrifice. And all of this, once again, as we end in verse 11, it's the glory of God the Father. That's the desire of our lives, to live a life like Christ, of humility and service, so that ultimately God our Father can be glorified in heaven. And with that in mind, let's pray. And merciful Lord, we do thank you for this day. Father, I'm thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful, Father, for you coming down in the form of man to show us what it means to be humble, what it means to serve, what it means to follow after you. I'm thankful, Lord, for the love that you showed through Christ, that as a result of that love, we are able to love others as well. And Father, I ask as we begin this new year on Wednesday, when we wake up, Father, that we would be intentional with our lives, that we would be maturing in our faith, that we would be seeking to become more like you each and every day by connecting with believers, by serving one another, and by sharing your name with those who we meet. So, Father, I ask that you would continue to give us wisdom and direction as we continue to pursue you each and every day. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please rise, we're going to conclude our service with one final song.
Grace of our Lord be with you now and always. May you stay blameless till he comes. May the love of our Lord be with you now and always. May you stay blameless till he comes. May the grace of our Lord be with you now and always. May you stay blameless till he comes. May the love of our Lord be with you now and always. May you stay blameless till he comes. May the grace of our Lord be with you now and always. May you stay blameless till he comes. May the love of our Lord be with you now and always. May you stay blameless till he comes.
Lord, that is our prayer, that as we leave from here, Lord, we look forward to 2025, Lord, that we would remain blameless till you come, Lord. And Lord, if that day that you return, Lord, isn't today or tomorrow, Lord, Lord, we ask that you keep us safe, Lord, in the meantime. Keep us blameless till you come, until we worship you again, either in this place or around your throne. In your name I pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week, a great start to 2025. We'll see you next Sunday for worship. God bless.